to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just appreciate you being here for our verse-by-verse study. All right, chapter 4 is where we've been studying. And we've gotten through right about verse 9. So just real quickly, 5 minutes, just real quickly bring you up to date where we're at. Paul gets really practical in this chapter. Verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So Paul says, I've instructed you how to walk, how to live your daily life, how to please God on a daily basis. He said, now, I want you to abound. I want you to take what you know, and I want you to do it. I want you to implement it in your daily life. And boy, isn't that something we all struggle with? You know, we know a lot, but it's just taking it and implementing it and doing it and abounding in it. Paul says, I want you to abound in this stuff. So verse 2, he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He says, man, you know what we told you. You know the commandments we gave you. And he said, you know how to walk. You know how to please God. But he's going to remind them of some things. Verse 3, he says, it's the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So he reminds them of purity, holiness. Verse 4, you know, same idea. Possess your body in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God. There ought to be a difference between Christians and those who do not know Christ as their Savior. He said, hey, there ought to be a difference in the way you live and the way that the pagan idolaters live. There ought to be a light and darkness thing going on here in the way that you live. And man, that's just, we could apply that to a myriad of areas in our life. You know, where our music, our entertainment, our, you know, habits, our, the things that we do ought to be different than the world. It's just light and darkness, you know, and that's the way it should be. So we could apply that to a lot of areas. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We talked about what that meant. And then verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but notice, what has God called us to, church? Holiness. Holiness. And we talked about the latest trend today is to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. Take the grace of God and use it as an occasion to the flesh. And Paul never advocates that the grace of God should lead us into sin or to sinful lifestyles. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Are you with me tonight? That's what the grace of God teaches us to do, Christian. Why? Verse 8 says that God's given unto us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. Man, I tell you, that ought to just, you know, that ought to give us hope and encouragement that we can live holy because God's given unto us His Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Is it a little chilly in here tonight? It is cold. It really is, Pastor Tommy. I'm cold, and if I'm cold, there's problems. So I think because of the overcast skies, the lack of sun today, because of the lack of sunshine and everything today, the normal settings have just got it too cold in here. Normally, it's fine. They're set on a timer, and they do the same thing every service. But I think because of the weather, it's just too cold in here. All right. So verse 9, it says that we're taught of God to love one another. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us does not teach us to harbor bitterness and hatred and animosity, anger. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit of brotherly love. And when you come over to verse 9, verse 10 rather, he says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. He says, he commends them. You're doing a good job. You're loving each other. But, you ever have someone compliment you and then go, but, whenever someone compliments me, I always wait for the hammer. You know, I just my nature. You know, when somebody compliments me, I'm always waiting for the but, Pastor Dan. And, you know, and it sometimes the hammer falls and sometimes it doesn't, you know. But here he says, I commend you. You're doing it. Love is action. You're doing it toward all the brethren. He said, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Last week we said loving areas is an area for what? Does anybody remember? It's not in your notes, but growth. It's all, I'm telling you, you'll never, ever not need to quit growing in that area. You will never come to the point where you say, I have mastered this thing of loving people. You'll never, ever have to worry about that, because loving other, about the time you think you mastered it, God will send a challenge into your life. No, I'm just kidding. Not that God's up there doing that, but you know what I mean. I'm being facetious. But something will happen, you know, and will challenge you in that area of love. Verse 11, let's move on. He said, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And again, he's reiterating commands he'd already given them, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, those two verses, that is as practical as it gets right there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Bible is a practical book. And we can take it and we can apply it to our everyday life. Now here's the thing. The Thessalonians loved all the brethren, he said in verse 10. He says, you're loving people. But in your handout, it says it appears that in their zeal to love and to care for others, they had a tendency to become busybodies in other people's affairs. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, the next book, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and look with me here at verse number 11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what? Yeah. Go back to our text now. 1 Thessalonians 4. It appears some of these people had become busy. They love people. But in their love, in their caregiving, they had a tendency. Now, let me just tell you, that can easily happen. Now, some of you need to really listen to this, because this is going to help you tonight, this study. Many times you start out sincere. And many, many people start out sincere in something. And for instance, I'll give you an example. Many people say, we're going to have prayer meetings. Okay, is that a good idea? Great idea. We're going to have our life group have a prayer meeting every other Friday night or once a month. Or we're going to have a bunch of ladies get together over at some other lady's house and have prayer meeting. Now, I'm all for that. I'm excited. I love to hear of prayer meetings. But can I just tell you something? That if you're not careful, a good intention, like the Thessalonians, they love people, but they had a tendency to be busybodies. What can happen is, it's been said that Baptists never gossip, they just share prayer requests. Now, unfortunately, did you hear about Pastor Larry? No, what? Well, listen, I'm only going to tell you so you can be praying. Now, let me tell you something, okay? Some of the best caregivers in the local church, if they're not careful, can become some of the biggest gossips. You say, why? Because if you're a caregiver, what are you doing? You're dealing with what? Yeah, you're going out there ministering to people. You're going out there finding out people's problems. When you go to give care to somebody, they open up to you many times. They confide in you. They tell you struggles. They tell you, I'm fighting this or that. And you begin to establish relationship with them. If you're not careful, some of the best caregivers can become gossips because they're out there finding out stuff. And what can happen is they can really long to want to know the inside scoop on everything. And it can just become a real battle and a real struggle. And I'm just being honest with you. Okay? What can happen is, in your sincerity to love people and be a caregiver, you can become a busybody. Now, the Thessalonians appear, from what we can tell reading the books, the Thessalonians seem to be an outgoing, talkative, gregarious group of believers. Well, that's great in the context of loving people, isn't it? That's great in the context of spreading the gospel. He said, man, you guys, your faith is spread all through Macedonia. So they're outgoing, they're talkative. And that's great in the context, Pastor Larry, of evangelism. But when you're outgoing and gregarious and you love to be around people and you're just all this, you know what? If you're not careful, it can become destructive when that's used for gossip and meddling. Hello? So what does Paul say? What's his advice? Look at verse 11. And that you study to what? To be quiet and to what? Do your own business. Now, that word study maybe may not mean what you think it means. When he says that you study to be quiet, he's not talking about reading a book and studying the Bible. What that word study, if you look it up, it means to be earnest. It means to be eager in an endeavor. Is in fact, the King James translators also translated that Greek word as labor or strive in other places. So Paul basically is saying here, I want you to study. In other words, I want you to endeavor or work at being quiet and doing your own business. Now, we sometimes use the word study that way. For instance, someone may say, I'm in college studying medicine. Well, we understand that means that they're working, they're striving, they're endeavoring to become a doctor. And that's the idea of the word study. It means to endeavor. And he says, I want you to endeavor, be eager, and work at being quiet. See, study to be quiet. Now, in your handout, it says there's a four-letter word that'll keep people from being a busybody in other people's business. Does anybody know what that word is? You got it. Work. And that's really what this verse is all about. Look at verse 11 again. That you study to be quiet. Work at being quiet. And to do your own business. Notice the answer here. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The answer is to get busy, Paul says. Get busy working so that you can be quiet and do your own business. Remember what we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, where he said that he heard that some of them were working not at all, but they were busybodies? That word busybodies there means meddlesome. Meddlesome. And if you look at our text here in verse 11, when he says that you study or endeavor to be quiet, that word quiet there means to keep still, to refrain from meddlesomeness or speech. In other words, you're not always running your mouth. Many times when we feel like we have to talk, what should we do? Just be quiet. Just be quiet. When we just feel like we've got to talk, got to say something here. He says, study to be quiet. To be quiet. Refraining from speech. Staying still. And then he says that you study to be quiet. And notice this phrase, to do your own business. Now that means exactly what you think that means. It means mind your own business and keep your nose out of other people's affairs. This church must have really had some gossips in it. And you know, have you ever heard this saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Now, some of you are like, yeah, what chapter and verse is that? That's not in the Bible. But that is it's based on biblical principle. Okay. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. In your handout, it says it's never a good thing to have too much time on your hands. So Paul says, get to work. You see, people who gossip all the time, and I'm going to make this statement. People who struggle with gossip, and they tend to always be running their mouth to somebody else about something, guaranteed they've got too much time on their hands. Go to 1 Timothy. Go to the right a couple books. 1 Timothy 5. Let me show you this. People who like to gossip, they just have too much time on their hands. 1 Timothy 5, and look at verse 13. He says, he's speaking now of young ladies in the church here. And he's young widows. Verse 13. He said, I'm in 1 Timothy 5, 13. And withal, they learn to be, what's the next word? Idle. They're not working. So what are they doing? They're wandering about from house to house. And not only idols, they're not only idle, but what are they? Tattlers. Also, and busybodies. And look at this. Speaking things which they ought not. Was there any part of that verse you didn't understand? That the Bible really is not hard to understand. Okay? And so really his advice in verse 14 is, I will therefore that the younger women bear children, guide the house. Why? That'll keep them busy. I knew I was going to love this tonight. It's a great lesson. What was the problem in that verse, verse 13? Why were they busybodies and tattlers? Can anybody tell me what was the problem? Idleness. Let me say this. Even if you're retired. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you, if you're retired, I think you ought to stay busy doing something productive. Now, whether it's paid or whether it's a volunteer thing, that's okay. But you ought to stay busy doing something productive. You know, we've got some guys that are very much key guys for Pastor Larry and Walk to Bethlehem. And they don't just show up on Saturday. They're here, and as it gets closer, they're here more and more. But they're here all week just helping, just doing stuff. Man, that's incredible. They're retired, but yet they're using their time to help. They're using their time to do something productive. Unfortunately, many times in churches, the worst group that produces gossip many times are the seniors. And it's because there's too much time on their hands. And, you know, you've heard the expression that people who are busy rowing the boat don't have time to what? To rock it. People who are busy rowing the boat don't have time to rock the boat. And now, let me say this. I'm not talking about constructive criticism that is handled correctly. Now, you know, some preachers will take verses like this and basically try to use it to say you should never speak up. No, I think there's a time to speak up. I think there's a time to come to me or Pastor Larry or Pastor Tommy or Pastor Rich or Brother Rob Hall, the youth director, and say, hey, I see some things that concern me. I think there's a better way to do it, and here's my idea. Man, that's great. You know, that's awesome. I encourage that. I think that's awesome. I'm all for a better way to do things, you know. And so, you know, there's a time for that, and that's a wonderful thing when people do that, especially people who are already involved and they're involved and they're helping row the boat, but they see some things that can help the boat move faster or more efficiently. That's a great thing, as you know. But again, they're not over here gossiping with three or four other guys. They're over here with Pastor Larry or whoever saying, hey, I got some ideas here. And you've had some key guys do that with you, haven't you? And said, hey, what we're doing, this isn't going to work. We need to change the status quo and we need to do it different. That's awesome. But my point is this. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns. Are y'all getting the mental picture? The way of the slothful man, the guy who's not busy, he's not productive, is an hedge of thorns. In other words, what the Bible's saying is, when you aren't busy and you're not productive, you become prickly. The way of a slothful man is a hedge of thorns. You become prickly when you're not busy and productive. You gossiping, talking about people behind their back, being critical of everything, stirring up problems, getting involved in things that are really none of your business. If you're busy, you don't have time for all that foolishness. Now, the question is this. Now, only you can answer this. Have you become prickly? Have you become prickly? Now, you can, like I said, I'm not going to answer that for you. But have you become prickly? The way of a slothful man is a hedge of thorns. In your handout, it says that hard work is commended in the Bible. Hard work is commended in the Bible. And let me read you that Proverbs 14:23 reference there. It says this, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, poverty. In all labor there's profit, the Bible says, but the talk of the lips just is going to just, if all you do is just run your mouth, he said, it just is just going to lead to poverty. In the New Testament, Paul says that we are to be working. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is needful. So Paul says, work with your hands. He said, labor. That's a good thing. In your handout, it says that hard work is commended in the Bible. It cuts down on a lot of people problems. Did you know that mankind, as created, was intended to work? Now, some people think that Adam had to work because he sinned. But if you study out Genesis, you find that before he ever fell into sin, God told Adam, put him in the garden, and he told him to dress it and keep it. Adam had responsibility, and he had a job description before he ever fell into sin. Mankind, as created, was intended to work and to do things that would be profitable and constructive, to do things that would be productive. God wants us to be productive. He wants us to be contributors, see? And, you know, many times in the church, people are consumers. They're not contributors. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here on Wednesday night. And you probably, most of you, are contributors. But that can happen. You can become a consumer instead of a contributor. Now, do we get a lot of benefits from our local church? Sure we do. We get a lot of benefits. We get fed spiritually. We get friendships. We get ministry when we need. We get a lot of things. But you know what? You can become a consumer instead of a contributor. And when you become a sole consumer instead of a contributor, then what Paul's saying here, what happened to the Thessalonians can happen to you. You can become a busybody. You can get involved in other people's affairs, take on everybody else's problems. Their problems become your problems. I've seen this over and over again. I've seen people perfectly happy in the church or perfectly happy in their life group, but somebody comes to them with their problems, and then this person takes their problems and makes them their problems too. And, you know, a prickly person gets next to them. And before you know it, the way of a slothful man is a hedge of thorns. And so before you know it, this person can become what he's talking about here. And so Paul's advice is this, in verse 11, let's look at it again. And that you study, work at, be diligent. Study means endeavor to be quiet. To be quiet and to do your own business. And to work, there's the answer, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, let's look at the next verse, verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Here's another reason why people need to work and stay busy. It's so they can live honestly. Pay their bills on time. What he's talking about? Meet their physical needs that they have in this world. Paul says, when he talks about, in your handout, it says that when Paul talks about walking honestly toward them that are without, he's referring to those outside of the local church, unbelievers in the community. Those without, those outside of the local church. So here's the deal, church. If the Thessalonians didn't work, then they would soon find themselves unable to pay their bills to those outside of the church. Now, here's what was going on. We find out in 2 Thessalonians. Because they had the doctrine of the rapture, which we're going to talk about beginning next week, by the way. We're going to get into the rapture next week, okay? Verses 13 through 18 are all about the rapture. It's going to be exciting. And we're going to enjoy that. But because they understood the doctrine that Christ's return was imminent, a lot of them were so convinced that Jesus was going to return at any moment, they had quit their jobs and they had become full-time sky watchers. Full-time sky watchers. Now, that led to some serious problems. Can anybody give me a practical thing? Tell me something. Quit your job and become a full-time sky watcher. Name me a problem. Just think. Think with me. What could be a resulting problem? Huh? Okay, they can't pay their bills. So that what do they end up doing? If you can't pay your bills, what do? You end up, okay, stealing or mooching off of other believers or off the church. That had happened. We learned in 2 Thessalonians. They were mooching off others. I mean, they didn't have money to buy food, so they just show up at supper time at somebody else's house. What's another problem? Well, we already talked about it, right? If they quit their jobs and became full-time sky watchers, you would have too much what? Too much idle time. So they became busybodies in other people's business, sticking their nose in other people's business. And then another problem, you know what it was? Verse 12 here, they were losing their testimony in the community. Why? They couldn't pay their bills. And such a lack of integrity and honesty dishonors God. It dishonors the message He's committed to us. So what does Paul do? He encourages the saints towards integrity, industry, and old-fashioned hard work. Well, what would that result in? They'd gain the respect of people in the community. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Walk honestly. In your handout, it says believers should be the most ethical, hardworking, honest people on earth. Do you believe that tonight? Believers ought to be the most ethical, hardworking, honest people on earth. You know, as a Christian, we should never want something for nothing. This happens a lot. And I don't know why Christians many times tend towards this. But Christians almost go through life acting like the world owes them something because I'm a Christian. You know? And so the guy that fixes my car ought to cut me a break because I'm a Christian, you know, or the person down here ought to give this to me free because I'm a Christian, you know, or I ought to get a discount over here because I'm a Christian. And it's funny how Christians can get this mentality. Well, I'm a Christian. So, you know, I expect something for nothing. No, that's not the mentality of a Christian. We ought to be willing to work for whatever it is we want or we need. You want it? Work for it. You need it? Work for it. A Christian, let me tell you something. If a Christian owes a bill, he pays it. On time. Thank you. You want to come up and help me tonight? On time. I like that. A Christian would never dream of making somebody else eat their unpaid bills. Even if they think the bill's unfair. Hey, if we made an agreement, we keep it. There's been times when I've paid bills that I thought were ludicrous. But you know what? My testimony was more important to me than the money. Now, I know it's going to be a little quiet in here, but I'm telling you right. I'm just telling you flat out the way it is. That, look, if we made an agreement, we keep it. And you know what? Here's the deal. We would rather eat any loss rather than lose our testimony. That's the attitude of a Christian. Romans 12:17 in your handout says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things what? Honest in the sight of not just Christians, all men. If your landlord or if your person that you're paying, you know, on something, a car, whatever, whoever you pay your bills to, if they were to show up in church and see you worshiping here, it shouldn't surprise them. It ought not surprise them. They ought not look over at another pew and say, he's a Christian. He goes to church. Why, he beat me out of a bill. He took off on me. He moved out of the house and didn't pay his bill. No, it shouldn't. Let me tell you something. When a lost person out there that really knows us, when they come into the church and they see us in church, it should not surprise them. It ought to just confirm their suspicions. I thought he might have been a Christian. If you haven't told them verbally already, which we should do too, but if you haven't, it ought to confirm their suspicions that hey, I thought he probably was a Christian. You know what? When Christians go out in the community and they act like everybody owes them something, and when Christians act like they're above, you know, paying their bills or they're above something, and when Christians go out and they aren't honest in their dealings, can I just tell you something? That brings reproach on Christ. And it brings reproach on that local church where that person worships. And it brings reproach on their pastors. And it really does a terrible thing. And I want to encourage you tonight, if the Holy Spirit's bringing some things to your mind from the past where you did somebody wrong, you ought to go and make it right. I'm just going to tell you. You know, I told that funny story Sunday about how when I was a kid, I stole that candy from the store. Remember that? And after I got saved, I years later, I got saved and I went back and put some money in that store on the counter because I remembered stealing that candy. As a kid, I just, something inside of me knew that I need to walk honestly now. And if there are things that you can go back and make right, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. You say, well, I don't know what I would say to them. You just tell them the truth. Just say, you know, I beat you out of a bill. You know what? I've been growing in the Lord, or I got saved, and I know that's wrong, and I need to make it right. You need to make that right. It amazes me, you know, I mean, many Christians, I've heard Christians say, you know, about a medical bill. Well, I'm not going to pay it. They can't do anything to me. They can't do anything. They're not going to do anything. They'll just write it off. They have so much in their budget anyway to write that stuff off. You know, they're not going to do anything. Well, I tell you what, when there's an emergency, we sure like to have a doctor, don't we? You know, when there's a problem, we sure like to be taken care of. And I'll admit, the bills are ridiculous. But you know what? If we take the service, we got to be willing to pay the bill. And you know what a Christian does when they can't pay their bill? They go to that person, look them in the eyeball, and say, you know what? I don't have the money to pay this, but I'm not planning on beating you out of this bill. If I got to pay you $10 a week till it's paid off, I'll do it. You just go and look them in the eye and tell them the truth. Just tell them. That's what a Christian does. See, they're ethical. They're honest. And that's what Paul says in verse 12. And notice what he says, the reason. Look at verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, those outside the church, and that ye may have lack of nothing. In your handout, it says the Christian is not to be dependent on others for their material needs, but they're to secure their own livelihood by honest, hard work. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, again, they'd become full-time sky watchers. They're mooching off people. And so Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, okay, he sets them straight. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. And Paul lived his life that way. Look at the bottom of your handout. He said in Acts 20, 33 and 34, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, I can just see him as he's talking to those Ephesian elders, he holds them up. He says, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He said, you know I didn't come in here mooching off of you and trying to get your silver and gold. But these hands worked to provide for my needs and the needs of those that were with me. Now, listen, Paul's not talking about destitute widows. He's not talking about orphans. He's not talking about genuinely disabled people. He's talking about able-bodied people who are able to do some sort of work. And can I just say this to you? I think I can say this now that I've got almost a 19-year-old. I think I've earned the right to be able to say this. Parents who support their grown kids are making a big mistake. Okay? My son's paying his college. He's paying his way through. He's working a job. And he's learning that, you know what? If I want something, I need to work for it. Kids need to learn to work and then live within their means. And when kids go out and they grow up to be adults and they live above and beyond their means and their parents are always there to bail them out, you are not doing them any favors. Because one day you won't be there. And who's going to bail them out? You say, well, I'm going to leave them a good inheritance. That'll be blown in a year. Everything you worked for your whole life that you leave to your kids, statistics show that 90-something percent of the time, it took you a lifetime to earn it and save it, and the people you leave it to, it'll be gone in less than 3 years. And once your inheritance, they've squandered that, then what are they going to do? You know what they're going to do? They're going to have to learn to make it on their own. And so you know what? What we need to do is we need to take our kids, take this principle from the Bible, and we need to instill it in our kids. You want it, you work for it. You want it, you work for it. Do y'all still love me? All right. Because I just am telling you, I've seen grown adults 40, 50 years old, and they can't take care of themselves because they don't know how to live within their means. They're used to getting everything they ever wanted. They're used to everything being handed to them. And they're like 18-year-olds in a 50-year-old body. And I tell you something, a lot of times, not all the time, but most of the time, I blame the parents for that because the parents didn't teach them the right way when they were growing up. You see, this is God's plan. We work to provide our material needs. And in your handout, it says this is God's principle. If you don't work, don't expect to eat. Don't expect to eat. Paul said, if any would not work, then neither should he eat. In your handout are some verses that I think you need to contemplate, especially those of you who are raising up kids like me. Look at it. Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer what? Hunger. Don't work. Don't expect to eat. The sluggard, Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Ooh, it's just too cold out there. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, Proverbs 6 talks about, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, about how the ant works and toils to provide for herself. Proverbs 6 is a good text to read. I think it's in your handout, the reference. You ought to read that. Hey, God gives the birds their food, but He doesn't throw it in their nest. Does He? No. But you know what? I'm just going to end with this thought. We work to provide our material needs. But can I tell you this? For the Christian, it goes even deeper. Did you know that the Christian doesn't just work so they can take care of themselves? Did you know that Paul teaches that one of the motivations and the reasons why you ought to want to work and make money in your handout, Paul teaches that a Christian works and labors so that they can not only meet their needs, but so they can have resources to help take care of God's work. Paul says, you know why we work? Paul says, you work with your hands that you may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians, in fact, it's in your handout. Look at it with me. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. I'm sorry, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to what? To give. Why do we work? We work so we can experience the joy of giving to God's work and giving to others. And if you work and you don't give, you're missing one of the whole joys of why you work. You work so you can experience the joy of giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. It's a wonderful thing when you give and you're a contributor and not just a consumer. That's an exciting thing. It's a wonderful feeling when you've got resources to be able to give to people. To give to the work of God, to give to the building fund, to give to missionaries, you know, to give. It's just a great feeling, you know, when you can give. But again, that goes back to this thing of, you know, people learning to live within their means and learning to make giving a priority. We ought to be teaching our kids to work for what they need or want. We ought to be teaching our kids to live within their means, and we ought to be teaching our kids that giving ought to be one of their highest priorities. That's the things we ought to be instilling in our kids. And if we're not, then we're failing our kids. Because when we're dead and gone, who's going to support the work of God if we haven't taught our kids to do it? Right? FPL doesn't give us this electric free. You know, the pews weren't free. The carpet wasn't free. When we remodeled and painted the walls, it wasn't free. You know, nothing's free. Everything costs money. And the reason why we work is, Paul says, we work and we labor so we can have to give. So we can have to give. So anyway, that's verses 11 and 12. And I knew it was going to take me a while to get through those. But next week, we'll get into the topic of the rapture. Okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your word tonight. And I just pray now that you'll bless, Lord, the going forth of your word, and I pray that you'll just, Lord, use it to challenge our hearts, to bring conviction where needed, to teach us and instruct us about how we're to walk honestly, and to have good, honest testimonies at work and out there in the community. Lord God, to not be busybodies, to not, Lord God, be, going around sticking our nose in other people's business. Lord, I pray that we'll learn to be quiet, to do our own business and work with our hands the thing which is good. Lord, we just love you and thank you, God, for your word and how practical and how helpful that it is. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to have